Come, Holy Spirit, move amongst your people, giving us the desire to earnestly receive your word, the courage to apply it in our lives, and the faith to tenaciously cling to it. Amen. Recently, Sylvia and I went to Grandparents' Day, where our youngest grandkids go to school. Between acts on stage, the principal fills in with pathetic jokes. But one I did like was, little boy asks, Grandma, how old are you? Grandma replies, I'm 80, dear. Long silence, then a little voice, did you start at one? Have you ever thought about your divine calling? Or, as I have titled this morning's sermon, The Divine Must. None of you are aware of my story of answering the divine must, so I share it briefly with you this morning, and I will then speak to the Old Testament reading. Folk in my parish where I grew up started telling me when I was around 14 years old that I would end up in the ministry, and I would think quietly, not be likely. It was quite surreal as I spoke to Bishop Clive Curl in Sydney when I was 18 with a view of offering myself for ministry with the Bush Church AIDS Society. Utilising his spiritual gifts of wisdom and discernment, he told me to go and have a think about it. Well, being such a fast thinker, I went away and thought about it for 20 years. I have a PhD in procrastination. But the calling was always confronting me. Go away, Lord. I'm having such fun. I've got a beautiful wife and three daughters. I've reached the pinnacle of my career. I'm being paid what was a small fortune back then. Mercedes-Benz supplied. I can retire at 55 with between 2.5 and 2.8 million from super. It's wonderful how 15% non-contributory super adds up. But Malcolm would probably want to tax it differently now. I had my farm out of town with my horses, which I loved, sheep, cattle and pigs. But the calling was always there and being very fiercely resisted. Then in 1982 I went to a Casillo treat weekend, but my agenda for the weekend was very different. I was there to do final battle with the Lord about answering the call or suppressing it for life. The battle was quite lengthy. 5 minutes of prayer, asking five specific questions, five instant answers, and it was all over. When I told Sylvia, she said, thank God, I've been watching you slowly going mad for the past 5 years. And I thought it was just my usual behaviour. But what hope did I have? My mother informed me on the day of my ordination that she had prayed every day since I was born that I would end up in the ministry. Almost sounds like a crocodile. The Lord must have got heartily sick of hearing from her daily for 15,330 days, give or take a few for leap year. It's strange, but once the decision was made, its pursuit became the most important thing in my life. And I was ordained in 1985. Now, prior to my acceptance for training, because of my warped sense of humour and a stated lack of experiencing depression, I had to front a diocesan psychologist. And after we'd talked for a couple of hours, I asked him, well, what do you reckon? Am I sane? He responded by saying, you're as sane as anybody else. As I looked around, his response didn't give me much confidence. Instead of having a sign on my study door that says, do not disturb, I need one that says, already disturbed, proceed with caution. In every age, God's people have discovered that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 10. Prophets, priests and others witness to the divine imperative, be it in conversion, commission or inspiration. Whether the experience is immediate or confirmed over time, many speak of a divine compulsion, a sense of irresistibility. God can be very insistent, like mothers. My own story of running away from my vocation for 20 years than answering is illustrative of God's insistence. I remember a long poem called The Hound of Heaven had a profound effect on me at the time. This morning I'm not just defining the divine call as ordination, but I'm talking about any form of ministry which God may be calling you to. Our Old Testament reading, which is Jeremiah's call narrative, presents us with the unique story of a unique individual, and this allows us to reflect on the divine must. His account follows a common pattern found in other people being called into God's service in the Old Testament. Think of Moses and his calling. He didn't altogether rush into answering his call. He had a list of objections, nearly as long as I had. Exodus 3, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Exodus 4, "Lord, I have never been eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue." And further on in 4, "Lord, please send someone else to do it." I recall relating to the last two very well. Divine musts were also laid on Gideon, Samuel, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. Verses 4 and 5 begin with Jeremiah's commission to be a prophet. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.'" There, the note of compulsion is highlighted by talk of him being consecrated from before birth. God had his hand on him even before he was born. Then the divine call is followed by human objection. In verse 6, "Ah, Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the objection is quickly overcome and the commission repeated again in verses 7 and 8. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you,' declares the Lord." While Jeremiah's call was to be a prophet, maybe we should use this biblical model to consider our own experience as we are called to be God's people in our present age. What we notice is that Jeremiah's divine must leads to divine mission. An experience of God's presence leads to sharing of God. God's call leads him immediately into the public arena. Verse 5b, "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah is being called on to speak God's word to his contemporaries. A church which is really in touch with God will be involved in God's world. A church to have authenticity will take its social, spiritual, and political responsibilities seriously. While what we do here on Sundays in corporate worship is vital to our spiritual lives, it's what we do in the rest of the week, Monday to Saturday, which brings God's favour and blessing on us and our church. There is little room for holy huddles which are only inward looking. You see, after the divine must comes God's divine mission. That mission is about love of others, about the quality of community, about justice and peace. Well, that's all very well. We all know that. The problem is that those who read only the New Testament can be misled here. It gives the impression that the right response to God's call is one of joyful and willing obedience. Fishermen leaving their nets, Mary accepting God's will without question, and other disciples following on. Perhaps the accounts of people's call in the Old Testament are more realistic with their objections recorded. Often the actual response to divine must is a most human, "Must I?" Or, "Do I have to?" Or, "Find someone else." "I'm here to serve you, Lord. Send him." When we read more of Jeremiah, we see him constantly portrayed as one who was always questioning his call. Passages later in the book, where either for himself or as a spokesman for God's people, he protests against his divine call and its consequences. He gets pretty down in chapter 15. "Alas, my mother, that you gave me birth, a man with whom the whole land strives and contends. I have neither lent nor borrowed, yet everyone curses me." Then we go to chapter 20, where we read, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. The word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all the day long." End of quote. He definitely doesn't sound like a happy little Vegemite in the Lord's service, does he? In verse 14 of chapter 20, he goes on, "Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, 'A child is born to you, a son.' Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" One could say he's very bitter about God and the way he's been called to serve him. However, not all of God's work necessarily involves hardship. God has many services which are pleasurable and suitable to our natural inclinations and spiritual gifting. And that's wonderful. But others are difficult and do entail suffering and denial. In July 2011, I had my left side thyroid removed. That's why you don't hear my previous Pavarotti voice in the hymns anymore. Prior to that op, I had healing prayer at the St John's monthly healing service. Bishop Ben Kwasi from Nigeria and his wife Gloria prayed for me. His story is illustrative of serving the Lord under difficult circumstances. His church has been constantly vandalised and firebombed. His services are interrupted. Parishioners are regularly harassed. His wife was abducted and violated and left blind for 5 months. They have 6 children of their own and have adopted 56 orphan children. He knows that regularly he extends practical assistance to many of those who violated his wife. That's suffering in answering God's call. Reflecting on Jeremiah's experience, our text provides 3 points for reflection. Firstly, the divine must leaves us with little choice, whatever the consequences. To the civil libertarians who shout about and protect human freedom, this may appear absurd. We always have a choice. Perhaps as God's servants, choice is to have no choice. Jeremiah's objection was overruled when later he tried to resign his vocation, but found it impossible. In chapter 20, verse 9, "But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is shut up in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Jeremiah recognised that he had no choice but to be God's prophet and to speak about him. If only we had such a weight on us, a burden on our hearts to share the things of God with others. St. Paul realised that quite simply, the love of Christ compels us, and that's that. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For Christ's love compels us." Maybe those of my vintage will remember the second collect for peace from the Book of Common Prayer and the previous prayer book, and it's retained in the current prayer book. O God, the author and lover of peace, in knowledge of whom stands our eternal life, whose service is perfect freedom. Page 13 in your prayer books. Secondly, in the suffering of our vocation, we share in the divine suffering. Jeremiah is pictured as entering into God's sadness. God's suffering love over his people and his creation. Paul talked of Christians as sharing in Christ's suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Even in our own time, theologians Bonhoeffer and Moltmann have suggested that such suffering gives us a glimpse into the divine heart. Although I am reminded of the words of St. Teresa, who once said, "If this is how God treats his friends, no wonder he has so few of them." But then Jeremiah needed to remember the words of the Lord as recorded in verse 8. "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Jeremiah resisted God's initial call, and even when he was reviled by the people and thrown into a muddy cistern to die, he should have recalled God's words of assurance, because as tough as it got, God was always there with him and did rescue him to do great things for him. You might be thinking this morning, "Oh yeah, well, that's okay for Jeremiah." But in the Great Commission given to the disciples, which has in turn been given to us, these are the final words: "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You can answer any divine musts, confident that God has called you to share to his service and is with you in whatever he calls you to.